Galatians chapter 3. The subject is the covenant. And we want to look at these covenants as found in Galatians 3 and 4 tonight. What I will do is to speak to you from these portions with specific emphasis upon the covenant, and then, as time allows, go into some of the details that chapters 3 and 4 tell about the covenant. So let's read in Galatians 3, starting at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And now look at verse 15, brethren, or 14, just for connection, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more promise, but God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come, to whom the promise hath been made, and so forth, and so on. And now, in chapter 4, verse 21. 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid, and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son by the free woman is born through promise, which things contain an allegory. For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also it is now. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the light of thy word. There is so much contained in thy so great salvation. Let us know that when we were first saved, we were content to know that our sins had been forgiven. And let us tell us that as little children. My little children, these things write I unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. But then you write to fathers who know him who is from the beginning. So many difficult things to learn. And that is our desire. We would press on, go on unto maturity, our God. And so help us from the portion that we have studied this night to understand some of the things that are true concerning us who believe. Let us know the hearts of those who are here. Let us know the bodies as well. Our bodies and our minds are tired, and there are so many things that could distract. But then thy spirit can revive us. We remember that thy son was weary, but the opportunity to win that woman to Christ caused him to say, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And so stir us up, our Father, and give us a hunger for the truth of thy word. And let not thy children be disappointed, but bless them in thy word we ask of thee. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, and give us a profitable, enjoyable time tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What I'm telling you is not something on the surface, but it is just as much evident and true, even though it's not on the surface, as if it were plainly read, as when Peter is speaking of a covenant in relation to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And what I mean that is not so evident is this, that there is not only the covenant, the new covenant, or as it's translated in the King James, the New Testament, there is not only the New Testament, but the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but I've been telling you, this is the third week now, that this covenant also is made with the Christian church. But when I tell you that, you must understand that Darby and many other competent men do not believe it. They do not accept it. They say, no, the covenant is only with the nation of Israel, because you read in Hebrews that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It is evident that this is so. And the covenant is with Israel, and it is not with the church. I've been telling you 2 weeks, I can't go over all of those things again, but I contend, and even though it is not as evident, it is not on the surface, still it is as plain that the covenant is not only with Israel, but it is also with the church as well. And two of the primary passages that I've read that make it so are the passages that I read to you in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. If you were to have given any thought to the simple reading of God's word, when I read you in chapter 4 about the two women being two covenants, and then it speaks about Jerusalem, which is above, which is our mother, and it says, we brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise, certainly you should understand why I've been born from above. I am in relationship with all of these new things that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. I'm not related to Hagar and bondage. I'm related to Sarah and freedom. And to grasp that there are two covenants, and for you to realize that, as Paul said, now we brethren, not Jewish brethren, but we brethren, as Isaac was and so forth, are children of promise. It should be evident. But inasmuch as the acknowledgement of that involves a man thinking two things, and two things are stated because of what I'm telling you. The fact that once you acknowledge that the church is under the new covenant, then immediately two things are stated, and both of them are wrong. They say this: if the church is under the new covenant, then there is no distinction between the church and the nation of Israel. But that is wrong. And at the same time, if you say the church is under the covenant, they are apt to say this: then if that is so, all of the promises made to Israel are being fulfilled in the church, and we have to spiritualize everything in the Old Testament. But that is false also. You simply take it exactly as it is, and you see that this covenant, once it's instituted at what we call the Lord's Supper, once it is instituted there, it is nowhere stated in Matthew or Mark or Luke that this covenant is made exclusively with the nation of Israel. It is not told with whom that covenant is made. The Lord says in Luke, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And he's speaking to the apostles. And I told you the other week that you see the names of the apostles on the 12 foundations of the holy city. You say, well, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, why, that's the church. Why, of course it is. And so if he says you, and you say the apostles, they are Jews, well, that's strange when the Lord Jesus places the apostles' names on the foundations of the holy city, which is the church. And in Matthew and Mark, it says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many unto remission of sin." And so you have no right to say he is applying it to Israel only in Matthew and Mark and Luke. You never find it there at all. And when you read the way that the covenant appears in the rest of the New Testament, without doubt, the covenant is to the nation of Israel. But just as much so in the passages that I've read, the covenant is to the church as well. And this is what I was asking, and this is what you can explain if you don't believe that you're under that covenant. You who come to remember the Lord, what are you doing breaking that bread and drinking of that cup if you have nothing to do with that covenant? You are an interloper. You say, no, I take it because it's mine. Why, of course you do. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and Luke, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and I take that cup and I drink it because I am a partaker of the blessings of that new covenant." And when we come to the New Testament passages, and only Paul in the epistles, remember, only Paul, and then you have those references in Hebrews, it's unnamed, one reference about the Ark of the Covenant in Revelation, but the only one who ever writes about covenants and uses the word covenants in the epistles is the Apostle Paul. And when he writes of these, he says that God hath made him sufficient as a minister of the new covenant. And he is the minister to the Gentiles. And so now, in 1 Corinthians 11, as well as in Romans 11, and in 2 Corinthians 3, and Galatians 3 and 4, and in Ephesians 2, in all of these chapters, he explains things to us about this new covenant. And in some of the chapters, as in Romans chapter 11, he says that this covenant is with the nation of Israel. But in Galatians and in Corinthians, he lets us know that this covenant also is with the church. Now this, grasp this. It is evident, if you read Romans 11, and if you read the references in the epistles to Hebrews, that this covenant that is spoken of there with the nation of Israel is not in existence when it's spoken, because the entering into the blessings of that covenant with the nation of Israel shall only come into existence when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back as deliverer and establishes his earthly kingdom. And that is at the end of the great tribulation period. And Romans 11 puts it there when the nation of Israel is going to enter into the blessing. And also in Hebrews, or you find it in 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 12 and 13, you find the covenant mentioned there. And once again, it speaks about a future time when God is going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, the foundation of that covenant is in existence now. And, this is most important, that covenant has already been entered into by individuals each time a sinner trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because we are members of the body of Christ. We are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We confess that each Lord's Day as we break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. I say that that covenant is in existence now. It has been entered into by every individual who places his faith in the Savior of sinners and is cleansed by his precious blood. And he demonstrates it each day. He drinks the fruit of the vine. He is partaking of the covenant. However, notice I said every individual. But this application of the covenant to the nation of Israel is something that is future. And it is not to the individual, even though they will individually acknowledge their sin, but it is with Israel as a nation. And Paul explains that in Romans 11 when he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning this mystery, that blindness in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and thus it is written, so all Israel shall be saved. And then it says, there shall come a deliverer out of Zion, he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so it is speaking of something in the future. But notice, he says, right now, blindness or hardness in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that is the church period, this dispensation of grace. And when that ends, at that time, the deliverer will come out of Zion. And at that time, God will take this covenant that is already founded in the precious blood of Christ, and he will make it with the nation of Israel. And so Paul speaks about that covenant in Romans with the nation of Israel. But here, he is speaking of that covenant with us as individuals, as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Each time we do that, we become partakers of that covenant. We are brought into covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he is explaining about in Galatians and chapters 3 and 4. Here is what was so startling to show you how this same covenant that was made with limited persons in the Old Testament is now made in an unlimited way, but at the same time is entered into by individuals now and shall be entered into by the nation of Israel in the future. Let me show you why Paul at one time speaks of it being made with individuals, whereas the scripture at the same time takes the same scripture and speaks of it being made with the nation of Israel. It says in 3:14, look at Galatians 3:14, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It says Gentiles, and we are going to receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, don't lose your place, but turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Be alert, and let's move quickly so we can cover some ground. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, and so forth, and so on. And now, look over at verse 36. It says, Know therefore assuredly, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise. Notice, the promise of the Spirit is to you, and he's speaking to Jews. Don't lose your place. But in Galatians it says, the promise of the Spirit to the Gentiles through faith. And so this same basis of the covenant, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it is preached to the Gentiles by faith in Galatians 3, and it is preached to the Jews by faith in Acts chapter 2. Now, look at verse 39. It says, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Notice, the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. You should say, as many as are afar off. What does that mean? Well, I confess that since Peter had so much difficulty in accepting the Gentiles, it could be the Jews that were in distant parts of the world, scattered, but the promise is not only to you who are near to Jerusalem, the capital of religion, but at the same time, it is to those that are in distant places. It can mean that, and it may mean that. But at the same time, Peter may be going beyond himself and saying things that he doesn't realize what he's saying, just as Caiaphas the high priest said things. Because it says in Ephesians 2 that the Lord Jesus came and preached peace unto you that were afar off, and peace to them that were nigh. And that is Jew and Gentile. And the words afar off are found for Gentiles in Ephesians 2. And the words are found perhaps for Jew and Gentile in Acts chapter 2. Notice I said perhaps, because it may be to Jews that are scattered, but whether Gentiles there, I know in Ephesians 2. And it says that it is preached to you that are afar off, and what is preached? The promise of the Spirit. And so all of these blessings that are preached by Peter to the Jews are preached also by Paul to the Gentiles. And it is on the same basis. There is not one way that the Jew enters into the blessing of this covenant and the Gentile enters into the blessing of the covenant. And I must emphasize that and show it to you. Turn to Acts 15. Some have tried to say that the Jew has to do one thing to get the blessing and the Gentile has to do something else. But this is refuted by the preaching of Peter himself, who preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 15, look at verse 7. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Never forget that. If anyone comes and says, certain things were preached to the Jews that were preached differently to the Gentiles, Peter says, he made no difference, no distinction between Jew and Gentile, cleansing their hearts by faith. And now look at verse 11. But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in like manner as they. And so there is absolutely no distinction. No distinction in what is offered to all who hear the good news at this dispensation of grace. The same entering into is on the basis of faith of the individual in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed. And this is what Peter tells us in Acts, and this is what Paul tells us in Galatians. And another thing, I have to show you one more. That in verse, turn back to Galatians 3 now. Galatians 3, and look at verse 7. You'll have to think, but you must, and you must grasp it and retain it. Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Notice the quotation, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. He preached it to the Gentiles. All right? Turn back to Acts chapter 3. I hope you appreciate this. If you had to go through and piece it together, you would appreciate it. Acts chapter 3. Peter again is preaching to the Jews, and he says in verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and they that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. You, that is the Jews, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's quoting the identical scripture to the Jews that I read to you that Paul is quoting to the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 3. And so there is absolutely no difference. And what Peter is offering to the Jews, the Apostle Paul is offering to the Gentiles, and there is not one gospel that Peter preached and a different gospel that Paul preached, but they both preach the same gospel. But you're liable to say, preach the same gospel, but we're talking about the covenant. Yes, I'm glad that you thought of that, or at least you should have, for this simple reason. If a covenant is in existence, there has to be some way that a man enters into that covenant. And the overture and the introduction of this new covenant to man always comes by way of the gospel. Peter preaches the gospel. And when he preaches the gospel and the individuals respond, then they are brought into relationship to that covenant. When the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel and individuals respond, they are brought into relationship to that gospel. And let me tell you how thankful we should be to God for not the patent, but the latent truth of this. It is in the portion that I read to you from Acts chapter 3. Only there, only one time, does Peter use the word covenant in all of his preaching. Nowhere in his epistles, only once does he use it in his preaching. When he preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2, he says, to you is the promise. But he tells us what he means by that promise when he says, the covenant. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made unto Abraham. And then he quotes it. This is so important and so valuable because it tells us that when he speaks of promises, he is speaking of the covenant, but grasp this. When he uses the word covenant, that is what it is. When he uses the word promise, that is the nature of the covenant. I'll say it again. When the word covenant is used, that is the disposition, the agreement. When the word promise is made, that is the nature of the covenant or the disposition. And because of that, we do not have to find the word covenant every time in the sermon to say, well now, the new covenant is being ministered. Anytime a promise is made for the forgiveness of sins on the basis of the blood of Christ, the covenant is being proffered. This is what he tells us in chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us the same thing. And anytime a man is going to enter into that covenant, it is always by the gospel being offered to him. This is for individuals in this age, and it's going to be that way for individuals in the day to come. You'll find in the book of Zechariah that in the coming days, God shall pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him. And there will be an individual response in their heart, and they will call the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. They will call God their God. And then that new covenant will then be made with the nation of Israel as a whole. And so God never makes a covenant with anybody without letting them know about that covenant. without telling them and offering them the opportunity to enter into it or to reject it. That is why when I mention the gospel, I'm talking about the entrance into the covenant, because this is the way it is. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You preach the gospel, and if a man responds, he enters into covenant relationship, the new covenant relationship. If he rejects, he has no part of that covenant. It's the same way with the nation of Israel now. When an individual receives, it is not as a nation, because this is the dispensation of grace, but in that coming day as a nation, but now as an individual, he is incorporated into the body of Christ. And by reading the references of Paul and of Peter, applying them to the Jew and to the Gentile, I've given you two references that they both do it. You say, well, they're preaching the same gospel and they're offering the same blessings to Jew and Gentile without discrimination. Yes, Paul knew it long before Peter did. But finally, God revealed it to Peter when Peter was so reluctant. But after Peter understood, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And this, you'll find that the word covenant is not used but in two chapters in Galatians, twice in chapter 3, once in chapter 4. But 11 times the word promise is used. But when he uses the word promise, he is speaking of the covenant. You say, you told me then that if he uses the word promise, he's speaking of the nature of the covenant. If he uses the word covenant, he is speaking of the agreement itself. That's it. And so he uses the word promise, but finally he uses the word covenant and lets you know what he means by the promise of God, because a covenant is a disposition, an arrangement by God. And the new covenant is a promise that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, these blessings shall be yours. One other thing, that when the gospel is preached, the covenant is not mentioned at first. And that is why I was hoping that you were listening when I read to you in Acts 2, so I wouldn't have to read it again. That in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter 16, the gospel is preached in brief and in simplicity, and then after men are pricked in heart by the gospel, they say, men and brethren, what must we do? And then additional information is given, and after they respond to that, it says, with many other exhortations spake they unto them. When the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, now it's going to take me an hour to tell you about all of these things. By no means. The man was ready to commit suicide. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And when the man stopped the attempted suicide, the Apostle Paul went into his home, and then he explained to him all of these things and baptized the man. And so when you get the gospel in its simplicity, you do not get the whole counsel of God. That takes time. But I rejoice that you find that Paul and Peter did explain about the covenant later on. The gospel first in its simplicity. And what does it mean when I receive the gospel? You understand all the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. Now the time is gone. We'll simply have to stop.